The people of Iran changed their characteristics and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed their conditions, just as He promised in His Holy Book of Quran. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim. Surely Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change their own conditions. Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse number 11. The people of Iran reformed their path, their movement, and their motives, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped and supported them. What was the result? The result was that Iran became an independent country. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Spring of the Truth. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha
Because of you. Dear child, it is past midnight. I am flying at hundreds of miles an hour in the darkness, thousands of feet over the Atlantic Ocean. I am traveling to Egypt. I will go to the border of Gaza and Rafah. I go because of you. You have never been in a plane. You have never left Gaza. You know only the densely packed streets and alleys, the concrete hovels. You know only the security barriers and fences patrolled by soldiers that surround Gaza. Planes for you are terrifying. Fighter jets, attack helicopters, drones. They circle above you. They drop missiles and bombs, deafening explosions. The ground shakes. Buildings fall. The dead. The screams. The muffled calls for help from beneath the rubble. It does not stop. Night and day, trapped under the piles of smashed concrete, your playmates, your schoolmates, your neighbors, gone in seconds. You see the chalky faces and limp bodies when they are dug out. I am a reporter. It is my job to see this. You are a child. You should never see this. The stench of death, rotting corpses under the broken concrete. You hold your breath. You cover your mouth with a cloth. You walk faster. Your neighborhood has become a graveyard. All that was familiar is gone. You stare in amazement. You wonder where you are. You are afraid. Explosion after explosion. You cry. You cling to your mother or father. You cover your ears. You see the white light of the missile and wait for the blast. Why do they kill children? What did you do? Why can't anyone protect you? Will you be wounded? Will you lose a leg or an arm? Will you go blind or be in a wheelchair? Why were you born? Was it for something good? Or was it for this? Will you grow up? Will you be happy? What will it be like without your friends? Who will die next? Your mother? Your father? your brothers and sisters. Someone you know will be injured soon. Someone you know will die soon. At night you lie in the dark on the cold cement floor. The phones are cut. The internet is off. You do not know what is happening. There are flashes of light. There are waves of blast concussions. There are screams. It does not stop. When your father or mother hunts for food or water, you wait. That terrible feeling in your stomach. Will they come back? Will you see them again? Will your tiny home be next? Will the bombs find you? Are these your last moments on earth? You drink salty, dirty water. It makes you very sick. Your stomach hurts. You are hungry. The bakeries are destroyed. There is no bread. You eat one meal a day, pasta, a cucumber. Soon, this will seem like a feast. You do not play with your soccer ball made of rags. You do not fly your kite made from old newspapers. You have seen foreign reporters. We wear flak jackets with the word press written on them. We have helmets. We have cameras. We drive jeeps. We appear after a bombing or a shooting. We sit over a coffee for a long time and talk to the adults. Then we disappear. We do not usually interview children. But I have done interviews when groups of you crowded around us, laughing, pointing, asking us to take your picture. I have been bombed by jets in Gaza. I have been bombed in other wars, wars that happened before you were born. I, too, was very, very scared. I still have dreams about it. When I see the pictures of Gaza, these wars return to me with a force of thunder and lightning. I think of you. All of us who have been to war hate war most of all because of what it does to children. I tried to tell your story. I tried to tell the world that when you are cruel to people, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, when you deny people freedom and dignity, when you humiliate and trap them in an open-air prison, when you kill them as if they were beasts, they become very angry. They do to others what was done to them. I told it over and over. I told it for 7 years. Few listened. And now this. There are very brave Palestinian journalists. 50 of them have been killed since this bombing began. They are heroes. So are the doctors and nurses in your hospitals. So are the UN workers, almost 100 of whom have been killed. So are the ambulance drivers and medics. So are the rescue parties that lift up the slabs of concrete with their hands. So are the mothers and fathers who shield you from the bombs. But we are not there. Not this time. We cannot get in. We are locked out. Reporters from all over the world are going to the border crossing at Rafah. We are going because we cannot watch this slaughter and do nothing. We are going because hundreds of people are dying a day, including over 100 children. We are going because this genocide must stop. We are going because we have children, like you, precious, innocent, loved. We are going because we want you to live. I hope one day we will meet. You will be an adult. I will be an old man, although to you I am already very old. In my dream for you, I will find you free and safe and happy. No one will be trying to kill you. You will fly in airplanes filled with people, not bombs. You will not be trapped in a concentration camp. You will see the world. You will grow up and have children. You will become old. You will remember this suffering. But you will know it means you must help others who suffer. This is my hope, my prayer. We have failed you. This is the awful guilt we carry. We tried, but we did not try hard enough. It will go to Rafa, many of us, reporters. We will stand outside the border with Gaza and protest. We will write and film. This is what we do. It is not much, but it is something. You will tell your story again. Maybe it will be enough to earn the right to ask for your forgiveness. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sayyid Zain is the special guest speaker from the Islamic House of One for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about how to leave our negative or bad habits in Islamic lifestyle. Sayyid Zain, before getting to leaving it, first of all, give us an explanation of what is a bad habit or negative habit in life.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. A habit would be something that the soul is used to it, right?
Yes.
So it's not something that, you know, one person does once in a while, but rather it's become their nature. It's become something that's a part of them, that as a default they go back to it.
Yes,
right. So that would be something that's a habit. They can't leave it easily, right? So that's something that's a habit. Now, a habit can be bad or good, okay? And that's determined by, you know, the teachings of the religion.
Yes,
it, you know, defines good habits and bad habits.
Okay, so. Can, for example, a religious action be a bad habit or negative habit in our life?
So, yes, an action according to religion?
Yes.
Yeah.
For example, a religious action becoming a bad habit or negative habit, could it be? Or no, it all depends to, for example, I don't know, the ethical, moral vices or mm-hmm. something like that.
No, so a bad habit is a moral vice in itself, but that can be regarding an action as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's because of a habit that's in my soul that there's an action that I keep doing, right?
Yes.
And that's my condition of the soul kind of manifesting itself in that action, right? So by the action, I can see that, okay, I have a bad habit.
Yes, okay. That's all right. Sometimes in life, we face so many, for example, problems, and we think that our actions or reactions to that problem is right. It becomes a negative habit for us. Do we have any recommendation in Islamic beliefs to face such problems? I mean, practically speaking, or not? For example, different cases, your reaction to different financial mm-hmm. problems, family problems, you know, married life or something like
right.
that.
So, a lot of times when things are going smoothly, right, it doesn't become clear to us what our, you know, condition of our soul is like, what our habits are like, right? But when problems come and, you know, that stress is on us and we can't think clearly, a lot of times over there our habits they show themselves.
Yes.
Right? So I might be thinking that, okay, I'm such a kind person, yes, nice person, I'm good to everyone. But when a stressful condition comes, okay, unfortunately, it might be the case that I might react in a way that's not, you know, the proper way of reacting, right? And that shows, and that's something that, you know, shows me, okay, where I'm at.
Yes.
And what I need to do to improve. Okay. So, yes, you know, these conditions, different conditions in life, they make clear or show us the, you know, our, the nature of our, yes, own souls and the habits that we have.
Mm-hmm. That's all right. And what are the positive habits of a Muslim, for example? Mm-hmm. And is it another aspect to an habit is that, is it at all right that a religious obligation like Salat, Saum, or something becomes a habit for us?
Mm-hmm.
Or act, or for example, right, look at it as a habit or mm-hmm. not? This is not a good
right.
look.
So I think it can't just be a habit, right? It should be the case that, you know, I am in that mode of, in my soul is such that I'm always, you know, wanting to go towards prayer at the right time, fasting and all these things. But it's dangerous if it becomes just a habit.
Right? Yes.
Because now there's no difference between me praying and me doing something else that's just a habit, like, you know, let's say playing with a pen or something like that. That becomes yes. a habit too. It's just something that automatically a person goes into without thinking. But we're told that our actions, especially our ibadat, our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's supposed to be alongside thought.
Right? Yes.
And that's what really gives it depth. Right,
yes.
And there are layers and layers and layers yeah. of depth to these, you know, these worship and acts of worship as well. So now somebody, you know, you might see two people praying, okay, but one person is, you know, praying and they're, you know, inshallah, it's accepted and yes. all these things. But one person is praying, right? Uh-huh. Like it's, you know, it's yes. it's something that is profound yes. and it's, you know, the mi'raj of the mu'min and all these things. And how did they get there? Well, they didn't just treat it as a habit. Mm-hmm. They made their intentions deeper, their attention towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and more and more.
That's right. All right.
So yes, there's a danger in good things becoming a habit as
a
well.
A habit, that's right. Because it will be a superficial action on that time, isn't
right.
it?
Right.
It is. It does not have that much depth mm-hmm. for us. For example, every day I wake up in the morning, I do my prayer and salat. Of course, they are valuable. Okay, mm-hmm. even doing it in a superficial format, just for the purpose of doing your obligations, is very much good. But if it becomes habits, it will be like repeating some formulas and sentences without paying attention
right.
to the real meaning and the depths of the mm-hmm. our religious obligations.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
So many people in life face some problems, and in order to solve them, refer, for example, to a psychologist. I mean, for example, they got a bad habit, for example, I don't know, constant washing of the hands.
Mm-hmm.
They are somehow, they find obsession. They are obsessed right. with doing something. Does the religion of Islam has recommendations or remedies mm-hmm. for such diseases too or not?
So yes, the specific disease that you mentioned
yes.
would be something that's, you know, generally termed as like waswas, somebody who is waswasi, they're
uh-huh.
constantly thinking that, okay, you know, I washed yeah. my hands, but there's still some germs.
Yes.
I did wudu, but maybe I didn't, there was one speck that I didn't get it right.
I did ghusl, was it right or not?
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
right, okay.
So yes, we should be careful of our obligations, but it shouldn't be an extreme that, you know, that takes us, kind of makes it a preoccupation We're always bothered by it. And yes, Islam does have recommendation for it as well. For example, in terms of, doing wudu and these kind of things, the fuqaha would say that, you follow somebody who does wudu normally. Like a normal person, how would they do wudu? You copy that and you do it. If it's in namaz, if it's in salat itself, you pray in jama'ah, right? So yes, that those doubts, they're less. There are different, negative habits, like the one you mentioned, waswas, that a believer can pick up.
Or for example, during salat, you repeat your sentences.
Yes, just to make sure that,
Did I do it right or not?
Okay. Right. So again, all these things are important, that, you do recite things properly, but in the right place. It shouldn't be such that, the person is thinking so much about how they're, pronouncing things that they're not even thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salat. Yes. Well, the purpose of the salat was to think of Allah and to remind ourselves of Allah, right? So there has to be a balance. And somebody now who goes down that path of having these kind of doubts, too many of these doubts, now they'll have to ask, okay, how can I come out of it?
That's all right. Okay. We can say the parrot-like imitation of religious beliefs or actions of the others is another problem, unfortunately, in this world. So many people, in order to grow up spiritually in their life, in their Islamic lifestyle, look at the others. For example, an alim or ulama or something like that. At the first steps, this is very good. I mean, this is a good look at the others to imitate your, for example, ustaz of akhlaq. But from sometimes onward, you have to work on yourself more in order to give a kind of depth to your understanding of the religion of Islam. I mean, these giving depths day by day will open up new horizons in your religion, so it does not become a habit for you.
Right. Okay. So I don't think those two things are in conflict with one another. Emulating somebody and giving depth. And I think one of the greatest blessings that a person can have in his or her life is access to a scholar who is truly a divine scholar, right? Alim Rabbani, as they would call them.
Yes.
And it's one of the greatest blessings that anybody could have in their life is to have somebody like that they can look at, they can ask questions, be taught by them. So now, to emulate such a person is actually the rational thing to do. That they have immersed themselves into Islam, they have gone close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I want to get there as well. But if this person now is the right type of person, the right type of teacher, then it wouldn't be the case that they would lead you towards blind following.
Yes.
They would train you to stand up on your own feet as well, to be able to give depth to your own actions and to your own ibadat, and to stand up on your own feet and go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. So then emulating such a person, the result of that is becoming on the path properly, right? Giving depth and not just making it a habit.
That's all right. Okay. Some months of the year in the Islamic calendar, for example, the holy month of Ramadan, the people do sawm and fasting every day as the obligation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very much good to keep the spirit of fasting and Ramadan during all the month. I mean, it becomes a habit for you. For example, waking up in the early morning, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, eating less, or for example, being in religious gatherings, attending congregational prayer, Salat al-Jama'ah, Salat al-Jum'ah or something like that, or fasting during other days of the month. These are good habits, isn't
it? Right. So these are good habits and they're valuable as well. Right. So it shouldn't be the idea that any habit is bad. Rather, some habits are good. And it's very, very good that, we get into the habit of, let's say, fasting, Salat al-Layl, praying on time, reading the Quran.
Yes.
Right. But the danger comes in when it becomes just a habit. Right. No, it should be thought behind it as well. Intention should be, made deeper and deeper in these actions. But it's very good that it becomes a habit.
So, how to get rid of the bad habits.
Right. So now, after we have recognized through the teachings of the religion that a certain habit is bad, then inshallah we need to get rid of this habit. And it's not something that's easy to do. Depending on how how strong of a habit it is, it's not an easy task.
Yes.
Right. So now there's different recommendations that are, you know, given that, inshallah, help us to get rid of these habits as well. One recommendation that is there, and it's a recommendation generally for the spiritual path,
yes, right?
But it helps us get rid of these habits, would be something that's called muraqabah,
yes,
and muhasabah.
Yes.
Right. So muraqabah basically means that throughout the day, we have to be careful.
Yes.
You know, any action that we're about to do, we have to think about it. You know, is this the right kind of action or not? Right. So now that I know that I have a certain bad habit, then I have to watch out throughout the day and see that, okay, it doesn't come up that I do this habit.
Yes.
Right. And be mindful of it.
That's right.
Right. Easier said than done, again. Mm-hmm. The other thing that helps is muhasabah.
Yes.
Do hisab or accounting.
Yes.
So now at the end of the day, then I look back at the day and I see, okay, what did I do today?
Mm-hmm.
Was there something that, you know, did I do something that was,
yes,
na'uzubillah, against Allah's teachings?
Yes.
Or did I do things that were, you know, what He has taught me and what He asked me to do? If there was something that, you know, that I did that was, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked me to do, then alhamdulillah, thank Allah for it, ask, yes, Allah for more, you know, His help in doing it more. But if it was something that I did that I wasn't supposed to do, then I ask Allah for forgiveness and I make an intention not to do it again.
Yes.
Right. And now if it's a habit, a bad habit that I have, then I can pay attention specifically to that, mm-hmm, as well and see that, okay, did I do this thing today or not?
Okay.
And if I did do it, then I make an intention not to do it again.
Yes.
And if I didn't do it, then alhamdulillah.
Okay. Right?
And these two things then help us get it off, inshallah.
Muhasabah and muraqabah every day.
Right.
You know, for example, writing down in your notebook or something like that,
right,
in your, yes,
right,
curriculum, but what to do, what not to do. Thank you very much, Sayyid Zain. It was, mm-hmm, very kind of you. What is a bad habit and what to do in order to get rid of the bad and negative habits according to Islamic lifestyle. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Bi Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Our greetings and salams and respect and salutations, first of all, to the Imam of our time, Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and to you, dear brothers and sisters, who are listening to another episode of the program, Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we try to delve a little bit deeper into challenges and problems that you, dear parents, Muslim parents, might have with regards to raising your lovely, dear teenagers. And alhamdulillah, in the studio, we have our dear guest, an expert of the program, Sayyid Salman Naghawi, who is a faculty member of Al-Mustafa University. His specialty is Islamic studies. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much.
So previously, we mentioned some very beautiful points with regards to the roots of the problem of having a troublesome teenager, a very tough teenager who doesn't listen to you, who's very rude, who displays a lot of negative behavior. And we talked about the fact that there needs to be rules, needs to be set by the father. He's the, as they say, the boss of the family. And we talked about the fact that the parent, meaning the mother and the father, need to educate themselves with regards to the management of their own behavior long before even the conception of their child, even prior to marriage. And all marriages have to take place based on the fact that there has to be mutual understanding, the establishment of a very safe and sound unit between the husband and the wife. And what do you have for us today?
Yes, we need to emphasize the fact that we should do all of this again because we love them. They should understand that.
Uh-huh.
We should be there
so
always.
So we should do it how?
For example, we need to remain very calm, cool, and show our love, stand behind them, take their hands in our hands, press them, show your love for them,
play
show your concern
them.
For them. Even if the person, the child is rude, even if he is rude, then you should try to keep your calm. Because if you don't, they're testing you. They're testing you. They're trying to push you back.
They want to see where your weak point is. So next time that they want something from you, they're going to squeeze that button.
Exactly.
And it's going to work.
Exactly. And if you show your anger, if you become, you know, you start yelling at them, and then you want to say to them, oh, don't yell at me. Don't yell at your friend. You don't yell at your brother or sister. They'll come back and say, you also yell. You also yelled at me. So you give them an excuse for that bad behavior. So you need to be, as I said, remember that they will always try to push you back. They will also try to say, look, no, they start to grumble and try to annoy you. But you need to remain patient.
This is the hard part.
Very hard part.
I mean, this is a jihad. This is the major jihad with your nafs, where you get so enraged and you want to just start shouting and yelling and, you know, but that's like when you have to really struggle with yourself.
Exactly. The moment you do that, your child will know that you can be overpowered, you can be taken care of, you can be, you know, knocked down whenever he or she wants to. So.
And that comes from a healthy mind and a healthy body. So again, your health, your mental health equals the mental health of your teenager, right?
Yes. So you need to, I mean, you have to show more mature behavior. You need to show that you're not coming down and stooping.
To their same level.
Same level. You need to show that you are in command, you are in control of yourself. And it's for their sake that you're doing it. And you need them, and you should also realize that, as we said, they have problems within. You're not, it's not the case, you're not the...
Your hormones are not, don't have any problems. Yes. If they're safe and sound, pay attention to your child's hormones.
So you need to be able to control yourself, and that's a difficult, very difficult, in, especially in the face of rude behavior. In the face of behavior that she or he, the child, is trying to make you angry.
Right.
And trying to tease you, is trying to, you know, push the boundaries. And you
a little bit further to see how further they can go. Yes. Let's go for a short break and we'll be right back.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. So we're talking about troublesome teenagers, that it's really hard to manage them and you lose your patience and you want to yell and you become outrageous. So Sayed just mentioned that sometimes your children are trying to test you and they just want to find out how further ahead they can go to see the boundaries, right? So at that point, you just have to make sure that you keep your calm, keep your cool. And this, we said, was the most difficult thing, but...
You need to practice that also. I mean, normally you should keep some time for your when you go for your self-evaluation. You need to remember what happened if you were facing a difficult situation. For example, you should picture yourself... As a nurse who has a difficult patient to deal with, how are you going to deal with that difficult patient? And then you need to, you know, make some mind games in yourself and to find out how the different ways to tackle that situation. So it should be a part of our evaluation process that we should be carrying out, of course, as every believer, every competent person should be doing so, as we said,
muhasabu
qablan
tuhasabu, right. Well, yeah, that's like the most difficult thing to do. But one thing that I have experienced myself with my own daughter is that when I lose my anger, when I lose my patience and I do become angry when she's angry and we fight together, then I feel so negative and so guilty afterwards, and I keep condemning myself. Oh, why did you do that? Why didn't you, stay calm? And the times that I do control myself in the moment that I want to, like, say something or do something, then 10 minutes or 20 minutes after, or, 5 hours later, I look back at the situation and I'm so proud of myself. I'm like, well done.
Yes, you reward yourself, and if you have been successful, then you should reward yourself. You should thank Allah Almighty for being able to meet the challenge. And if unfortunately you have not been able to meet that standard, then you should reflect on what was the thing that you should have done, or what was the reason that you did that, and then you will come back the other day, the next day, and you will start again. So you need to chart your progress also. You need to understand that maybe the first time you tried, you failed. No problem. Let me try again. Don't lose hope. And that is very important in this situation, because any person who wants to become a model for others, wants to mentor others, wants to become a leader for others, then he or she has to practice that.
This is a very beautiful point that you mentioned, that to keep track of your own achievement. CBT psychologists these days When you refer to them with a problem, they tell you to write, fill out a chart of your motives. First of all, the situation, the motive, the feeling, and the behavior. And, you know, just it helps you to understand deeply and to analyze your own behavior so that when similar situations arise, you know how to act in a different way. Let's go for a short break and we'll be right back.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. We're talking about tough children, tough teenagers, and how you as the parent need to behave by, first of all, remaining calm and keeping track of your own achievements in your reaction to the bad behavior of your teenager. What else?
And then you need to be able to, as we mentioned, maintain that communication, assertive communication. You need to, if there's an emotional situation, there's a difficult situation, you need to stand away and remove yourself from that situation. Instead of, you know, going after the person and yelling at him or scolding him or whatever, that's not going to lead you anywhere. That the entanglement will become more severe.
So you can leave the house, for example.
Leave the house, leave the room, go to the bathroom, wash your face.
Take a shower.
Take a shower, whatever. And then come back to a better situation where you can be deal in a productive way instead of a conflict, an argument, a conflict. No, that would be destructive. That will break down the relationship in any case. So you need to stand back and reflect what's happened. If you're feeling upset, go and calm down yourself. As you said, sit down, stand up, because it has been mentioned in the narratives also that if you're standing up, then you should sit down.
Change your position.
Change your position.
Drink a glass of water. Change the room, the atmosphere that you are in. Do you recommend referring to a psychologist?
Yes.
Or is this something that's like it's a Western idea?
Going to a psychologist?
Yeah.
No, we always need help. We need advice. We need insight. Sometimes we can, of course, Allah Almighty has given us the faculty for thinking and reasoning. Many things, if we reflect on them, we are ourselves able to understand the situation better than even a counselor or psychologist. But still, seeking the help of a person who knows is always advisable. فَسَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرٍ كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. That's a general law. It's not just for the matter of taqleed in the fiqhi sense. It's more something in all situations where you have a person who is more learned than you in a field, then you can seek advice. There's no problem in doing that. But at the end of the day, it's you who's going to implement it. It's you who have... The psychologist will give you many, many solutions or many, you know, remedies or many ways, but it is at the end of the day, you're going to implement them.
Right. Oftentimes, the psychologist opens your eyes to the reality or to analyzes the situation for you and cuts down the involved elements so you can see a better, more clear picture, and that would help you to manage your own behavior, understand the scenario, the situation that you are in, and react in a better way. There is so much more to talk about. But I think we have run out of time. Inshallah, we will address more of your questions and concern in our future episodes of the program, Islamic Upbringing. Thank you so much for listening to us and being with us up to this moment. I'm sure a lot of you have a lot of questions to ask, or you have concerns or comments with regards to our program. Feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also visit our social media, Instagram and Facebook, at Call of Islam Radio. And You can listen to our programs at parstoday.ir. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of life.
Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, February 25th, 2024. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. And congratulations, everyone, on the birth anniversary of the last and 12th era of Prophet Muhammad, the savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, who will reappear in the end times to establish the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Amen. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and we've received reception reports from around the world, from Harry Madhugula from India, from Bashir Ahmad from Bangladesh, and from Arthur Fernandez from Spain. Harry, Bashir, and Arthur, thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. As you may know, these reception reports enable us to provide a better service for you, dear listeners, because it helps us promote the quality of our programs. And we've received emails and letters from around the world, from Harry Madhugula from India, from Jay Hochbens from Belgium, and from Muhammad Aslam from India, which later during the program, I will read these emails and letters. Stay with us, please. What a day it is! Congratulations, everyone, on the birth anniversary of the savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, who will reappear in the end times to cleanse the earth from the vestiges of corruption, exploitation, and oppression. And guess what? You may have heard the proverb,
Isfahan is half of the world, which refers to the huge number of Isfahan's natural and historic sites, so that it encompasses half of the world's beauties. The magnificent mansions and palaces, marvelous bridges, unique mosques, and amazing gardens are what awaits you in the city of Isfahan in Iran. One of the most well-known features of Isfahan is Siyose Pol, which is the widest bridge over the Zayanda Rud River, connects also north and south of the city of Isfahan. The beauties of Zayanda Rud River have engendered building magnificent bridges in Isfahan. Siyose Pol's size, central location, and unique architecture have made it the most renowned and longest one among the 11 bridges in Isfahan, actually. That is a reason why you should not miss visiting Siyose Pol in Isfahan. So as is clear, in this edition of Listeners Special, we are going to talk about Siyose Pol Bridge in Isfahan. So before that, let's see Hari Madhugula from India has said. Hari has sent us a piece of email. Hari says, "Dear friends at IRIB English Radio, my name is Hari Madhugula and I am writing to you from Hyderabad, India. I was able to receive your signals in my area. The program on air was Listeners Special and I enjoyed listening to this program. If my reception reports correspond with your session log, I should be pleased to receive your verification QSL of my reception. Please include our club address in your mailing list for sending future communications. Thanks and regards." First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Hari Madhugula from India, and many thanks for writing this email to us at IRIB English Radio. It's good to hear that you were able to receive the signals of IRIB English Radio in your area. So you could catch the program Listeners Special, which is broadcast on Sundays. It's good to hear that. You know, letting us know what you think about our programs really make us happy and actually help us promote the quality of our programs. We wish you all the best. Please accept our electronic QSL as verification to this email. Hari Madhugula from India, thank you again. We are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. So after a short break, I will be back with you. So, I was saying, you might wonder, what is the deal with the bridge's name? I mean, Siyose Pol. Siyose in Farsi language means 33, due to the 33 arches of this bridge. And Pol means bridge. So, Siyose Pol means 33 arches. The remarkable point about Siyose Pol is, it is the largest Iranian construction on water. 33 bridge or Siyose Pol is not a typical bridge for people just to pass and reach their destination. It is a destination itself. It is considered as one of the greatest social and recreational centers in Isfahan too. You can roam around the pedestrian and enjoy the delightful scenery of the river and bridge. As a result, it is a great place to practice living in the moment. This amazing two-story bridge is where people go there, read poems, sing songs, and enjoy the night sky over the amazing Zayanda Rud River. Right, in the southern part of the Chaharbagh Avenue, they built the bridge 1602 with a length of 298 meters and a width of 14 meters long. The amazing lighting on the bridge has made it a shining spot, attracting so many visitors and tourists at night. A sidewalk on the top and another one near the water level with a ceiling are two places where people can stay still for a while and enjoy the beauties of the surrounding area. So, let's see what our listener from Belgium says. This is an email from Hodgbins. Hodgbins says, "Dear IRIB, I have much pleasure in informing you that I heard your station and I hope you will be interested in my reception report. Will you please check the reception with your station log, and if correct, please verify it by your QSL verification. Many thanks for your kind attention." First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Appreciations to you for this email, Jay Hojibens from Belgium. I'm sorry if I do pronounce your name incorrectly, so let us know if I mispronounce your name. Hojibens from Belgium, of course. It's a pleasure for us to receive your reception report. Many thanks for letting us know that you were able to receive the signals of IRIB English Radio, so please accept our electronic QSL as confirmation to this email. So we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon and hearing your views about our programs. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. Thank you again, Jay Hojibens from Belgium. So after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and we were talking about C.O. Sepol. You know, the architect of this bridge, C.O. Sepol, Hossein Bano Isfahani, has picked the widest part of the bridge where water is at the lowest level. The bridge is built of stone, saruj, plaster, and brick so that it will not be broken in circumstances of high pressures and humidity. Great. See, walk on the beautiful bridge with peace of mind. There is nothing to worry about. Symmetry and repetition are the two factors of Iranian architecture and have been observed meticulously in the structure of C.O. Sepol. While the C.O. Sepol is a stunning example of Iran's rich architectural heritage, there are many more such marvels across Iran and Isfahan. Let me tell you one thing. Spring and fall are more suitable times to visit C.O. Sepol. The best time of the day to visit C.O. Sepol is evenings and nights, where you can get in the middle of local people's lives and see how they spend the leisure time singing on the bridge, reading poems, and chatting. In short, visiting C.O. Sepol must be an inevitable part of your journey to Iran. There is not just the architectural masterpiece you will see, there are many untold stories and unread poems behind this bridge. You just need to pause for a few minutes and capture the transient flow of life on this bridge. Have a deep breath and pause. You will be amazed by all the beauty. So, it is right that they say Isfahan is half of the world, which refers to the huge number of Isfahan's natural and historic sites. So, it encompasses half of the world beauties. Here we have an email from Muhammad Aslam from India. Let's see what Muhammad says. "Dear IRIP staff, thank you for giving a reply to your listeners. I appreciate your staff and the programs you air in shortwave every day. I'm glad that I can hear your radio since the reception is fine at my area here in India. Thank you." Salam and warmest greetings to you from Tehran, Muhammad Aslam from India, and thank you very much for writing to us. Thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. Your loyalty, let us tread this path better than before. Please accept our electronic QSL as confirmation to this email. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. Thank you again, Muhammad Aslam from India. Thank you. And here we come to the end of our today's edition of Listeners Special. Again, congratulations on the birth anniversary of the last and 12th era of Prophet Muhammad, the savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, who will reappear in the end times to cleanse the earth from the vestiges of corruption, exploitation,